Continue in our exposition of the Word of God. We're in Luke chapter 4 today, and I would like to read the first 13 verses to us. We'll just see how time allows us on the passage. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led around by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days, and when they had ended, he being hungry. And the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." And he led him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, "I will give you all this domain and its glory, for it has been handed over to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you worship before me, it shall all be yours." Jesus answered him, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." And he led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you. And on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered and said to him, "It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished every temptation, he left him until an opportune time. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to see what you are doing around the world. Father, what a joy that out of every nation and every tribe, you are calling people to yourself. We thank you that you loved us before we loved you. We thank you and praise you, Father, for the opportunity to sing as we have this morning, praises to your name, to hear the things that you are doing, and Father, to have the privilege and honor to open the Word of God. It is our prayer that the Word of God would be rightly divided, for we know, Lord, that the Spirit of God will use it because it is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And I pray that you'd use it in our hearts to penetrate the very thoughts and intents of everyone in this room, that you would accomplish a purpose. That, Father, we would leave this building today rejoicing and glorifying your name for the things that you've done and the things that you will continue to do as we grow in Christ and as others are exposed to the gospel. For we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. I tell you, just for a second here, I thank the Lord. This is almost the third message we're receiving. I was real encouraged by Francis and what he had to say. And every one of us, starting with myself, should have been challenged in our serving one another and our call to serve and imitate Christ. That is what we are called to do. We are not called to sit. We are called to serve. And also, I want to put in a word of plug as well for that teaching class. As Al very well said, you don't have to be a teacher. Learning the principles of how to study the Word of God and teach the Word of God will be helpful in your own life, in your family life, and as God uses it. Well, we're in the exposition of Luke chapter 4. I don't know how far we'll get with this morning, but how to win over temptations. How to win over temptations. Unfortunately, in my opinion, the Christian life is often presented to the world by ourselves, publicly in public settings. Christian life is often presented as a simple ticket to heaven. It's presented as a solution to all of your problems. So that sometimes the hearer of those messages who are called or even challenged, wouldn't you like to go to heaven? I don't know that there'd be too many people that would not say yes. I mean, wouldn't you like to go to heaven? People are not likely to say, no, I want to go to hell. And so we present it in such a good way, or a way that it appears as though life, once you become a believer or trust in Christ, is a constant life of peace and constant life of joy and constant life of nothing going wrong. Well, reality is that, first of all, the positive here, salvation is wonderful and does bring peace, does bring eternal life. It does make us a child of God and really brings us for the first time in our life to a true knowledge of the living and one true God. When you become a Christian, that does happen. And you have forgiveness of sins, the gift of eternal life. You will be in the presence of God for all eternity. And that is wonderful. However, being a Christian is a spiritual battle. And it is a battle that happens daily. Every single believer faces a battle and a struggle with trials and temptation constantly. And you don't have to go to the wilderness in order to get tempted or to run into trials. Just living a Christian life, we are told in Scripture, we will face persecution. And because we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, according to Galatians, there is a struggle that goes on between the spirit and our flesh, and this battle over what to do happens on an ongoing basis. Daily victory is possible. And it is possible, first of all, because the work of the Lord Jesus Christ has broken the power of sin. It no longer has dominion over us who have come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. It is also possible because every single believer has been given the indwelling Holy Spirit as the down payment of our salvation. And He is in us and will be with us, and it is God's identifying mark, so that the Apostle Paul in Romans said, if any man have not the Spirit of God, he is none of his. So we have the Spirit of God, and that has given us the ability for victory. But we also have the ability for daily victory over temptations because of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Number one, because according to Hebrews, He is ever making intercession for us and will continue to do that for all eternity. Is not that an encouragement in and of itself? The fact that I have not only trusted in the Savior, but right now as we sit in this room, if you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, interceding for the battles that you have all the time and interceding for you is your Savior saying, that is a child of mine. I died for them. That's encouraging. He has gone before us. And also, I want you to understand this, because this is really where I want to take this in Luke as we expound this passage to us. We are also able to get victory because we have a Savior who is our example, and He can show us how we can have victory because He was victorious in trials and temptations. Yes, Jesus Christ is the Messiah. And by the way, if you don't know Christ, He is the only way to heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only one who is unique in that He is fully God, fully man. And while all of us are sinners and have come short of the glory of God, there is no human being that ever has existed apart from Jesus Christ and ever will exist. And I'll explain that when I go back to Christ. Whoever will exist who is without sin. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. None righteous, no, not one. There's none that even seek after God. And yet, God, out of His love, knowing that sin brings death, eternal separation from God, not just physical death. He sent out of his love his unique son who was fully God, fully man. And as I read in Hebrews, he took on flesh. We celebrate that at Christmas time. And what did he do? He grew as a man, went to the cross, and paid the debt that we could not pay, the penalty and price for our sins. He is the Messiah of God, the chosen one, the anointed one, the only one sent by God who would be able to satisfy the righteousness of God and was the mercy seat for our salvation. And through faith in him and him alone, we can have forgiveness of sins, the gift of eternal life, and a relationship with him. So he is the Messiah. He is the only Savior. He is fully God. But he is also the model for us. He is the example for us because he has experienced temptations and he was fully man as well. In fact, in the passage that I read in Hebrews chapter 2, for just a moment, because it is so crucial even to our passage here, we need to understand that in Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews not only told us that he took on flesh, which he did say, beginning in verse 14, that he took on that which was not common to him. But if you look at verse 2:18, very important, chapter 2, verse 18, watch this. It mentions, and you can read the verse, that he, that is Jesus Christ, who took on flesh, was also tempted. He also suffered. And also, at the end of the verse, because of that, he is able to help us. He not only shed his blood for us, but he understands temptation. He understands how to have victory in temptation. He did suffer, and he is able to help us. Not only that, in chapter 4, if you turn to that passage just very quickly, in the verses that I read, verses 14 to 16, it says, not only is he the high priest. Now understand this, some of you may not know this, that once a year the high priest, the leading priest, if you will, to just use that terminology, was able to go into the Holy of Holies. He was able to enter into the presence of God and represent the people. Our high priest is Jesus Christ. He is the only true high priest. And by the way, not only is he a high priest, but if you look at these verses, it says that he is able to sympathize with our weaknesses. He knows we are but flesh. He knows where we are weak. If you look at verses 15 and 16, it says there that he was tempted. I want you to get that. He was tempted in not some things, but all things, yet without sin. He was able to be tempted in all things, yet it was without sin. And we can go to him. This is so important. We can go to our high priest. You look at the end of verse 16. Why is that? Because he did understand, he does understand, he did experience this, and we can find mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. So we can go there right now. We not only have a Savior that is able to bring us into the presence of God for all eternity, but we have a Savior that understands that while we are citizens of heaven, he's left us here on earth, whether it be in France, whether it be in California, whether it be in Uganda, whether it be in Guatemala, whether it be in Thailand, or whether it be in the United States of America. He has left believers here as citizens of heaven so that we can live for him. And with all the trials and temptations, we can still go to the very presence of God with boldness because of what our Savior has done, and we can find help. And we need it. We need it. And in this text that is before us, I want us to see that he's going to show us that our example is Christ in temptations, and he provides encouragement for us as well as to how we can have victory in the temptations that we face. So let's look in Luke chapter 4, and let's begin the text this morning. We'll probably have to finish it next week, but begin it this morning. In verses 1 and 2, let's look at the setting. First of all, it says in those verses, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led around by the Spirit into the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil, and he ate nothing. He ate nothing during those days, and when they had ended, he became hungry. Several things. First of all, understand that Jesus had just been baptized. That was chapter 3. that we already studied in verses 21 and 22. Jesus was already baptized, not because he needed to be baptized, where, remember, we studied that John was calling the people to repentance. The Lord Jesus Christ had nothing to repent about. But he was baptized, why? Let me remind you, number one, because he was to fulfill all righteousness. He is to fulfill all righteousness. In other words, he wanted to do everything that God the Father expected from the time he was on earth right until the cross and afterwards. He did everything to fulfill the exact plan of God. That is also going to come into play in chapter 4. So he came to fulfill, not to destroy the law, but to fulfill everything that the Father wanted done. Secondly, he came to identify with the baptism of John. That was, he was the forerunner, John the Baptist, according to the Old Testament, of the Messiah, and Jesus Christ wanted to identify with John that, yes, this is the one, so that John would eventually turn around and say, this is the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. And he would decrease while the Lord Jesus Christ would increase. And thirdly, we saw the reason for his baptism was to identify with us. To identify with us. He didn't have any sin, we have sin, but to identify with the plan of God. But the interesting thing is, just look at this for a second. In chapter 3, I want you to remember, this just happened. I want you to remember what the Father said. Go with me to chapter 3 of Luke and remind yourself as we look at this verse. In verse 22, he says, you are my beloved Son. In you I am well pleased. He had just been identified by the Father. The Holy Spirit was there, the whole Trinity. And the Son is there being baptized. And what happened? The Father just identified him as, this is my Son. This is the one that I have sent, and I am pleased. Why? Because he's fulfilling the Father's will even in the baptism. So he's well pleased. The Holy Spirit is identified with him. And if you will, it's a spiritual high. And I mean this in the right sense. Remember, Jesus Christ came individually. He's by himself, not with the apostles. But he also came publicly. And the public has just heard the Father identify him that this is my Son. He has been by himself, and it's a spiritual high. And right after that, on the very point that the Father has identified him with, Satan is going to come in and attack him on being the Son of God, who he is. I want to bring that up for this one point of application right away to us. Don't miss this. Oftentimes, we will be on a spiritual high. God will answer a prayer in your life or my life. We might have a baptism where we just get baptized, or someone just comes to salvation in Christ, or something just happens and we're rejoicing in how God's using us, and immediately after that happens, we are so caught up sometimes in that we lose sight, we drop our guard, and there comes the attack. Right on the heels of spiritual victory. And I'm pointing that out so that we don't drop our guard. We want to rejoice in what God's doing without question. But listen, fellow believers, in this audience, there are people that have been saved a long time. Don't live on your past victories. Learn from the victories, but be ready for the battles that are right in front of you. Be strengthened by those victories, but be careful, because that is when we become the most vulnerable. And right after the Lord Jesus Christ is baptized and the Father identifies with him, Satan is right there to come after him. Right there. So don't drop your guard. What was the condition of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, it's obvious if you look at the verses. He was full of the Holy Spirit. Well, we should say, obviously, he's the Son of God. He would be full of the Holy Spirit. That is also practical to us. Why? Because, remember, having the Holy Spirit and being controlled or full of the Holy Spirit is something different. The Holy Spirit, who is the third person of the Trinity, and we found in chapter 3, he comes and indwells the believer. But we are challenged, and you would see in the book of Acts, we are challenged to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We are told, for example, do not be drunk with wine, in which is excess, but be filled with the Spirit of God. He is addressing believers. And what is he saying? The word filled does not mean to take a bottle of water. Now, I happen to have a full thing. I'm going to do this. A, because I need it, and B, because I want to illustrate it. Okay, it's no longer full, okay? We think of it that way. And then to fill this up, I would take some more water and put it in. That's not the way it works with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, you have all of the Holy Spirit that you are ever going to have. When the Holy Spirit comes into the believer, it's not like I need to have some more poured into me. That's a misunderstanding of what the scriptures teach. Then what is the filling of the Holy Spirit? It's when he has you. When he's in control of you, so that you are controlled by the Holy Spirit. It's possible to have the Holy Spirit in you, but he's not controlling your life. And that's why he used alcohol in that illustration. When alcohol consumes you and it controls your mind, all of a sudden you're not in control. That's not the life we're to have. We're to have a life that's in total control with godliness, where the Holy Spirit actually, we are full of him. He is controlling us so that he can take us in the direction that we should follow. And I want you to understand, the Lord Jesus Christ, as he gets ready for these temptations, he didn't receive more of the Holy Spirit. He was under total control. That's what it means to be full. That is why we saw already Elizabeth was full of the Holy Spirit, right? We saw that. We saw that John's father was full of the Holy Spirit. We saw that John the Baptist was full of the Holy Spirit. We saw Simeon already in this book that was full of the Holy Spirit. And under the control of the Holy Spirit, they were able to follow the will of God. Where even the father would say, no, he's going to be called John, because that, and they were surprised. And Mary could turn around and say, I don't understand this. I've never had physical relations. But if you say that, nevertheless, I submit to that. That is the control of the Holy Spirit that's being filled by the Holy Spirit. So much so that Simeon could come in and say, now I'm ready to die. You told me that I would live to see the Messiah. All of this has preceded this in the book of Luke. And so we have the same thing again. Jesus Christ is totally under the control of the Holy Spirit when this happens. And so we are to do what? Not get a second blessing. We've been sealed by the Holy Spirit according to Ephesians. But it's very important for us to remember right at the beginning. If you and I want to have victory over temptations in our life, just like the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to be full of the Holy Spirit. And it isn't that we go out and try to do some magical thing at all. If you've trusted in Christ, you have the Holy Spirit. It's now let him have control of you, and that means to yield to him. You've heard me illustrate this before, because in the United States of America, the only ones that know what a yield sign means is those that just passed their license, because they have to pass it in a test. Because as you drive the roads of America, every time you come to a yield sign, people that are driving think that that means you yield to me, get out of my way, and they cut through. But yield means that, no, I pull up to an intersection, I am to give the right of way to that person, right? And you'll go out of here and you won't do it, neither will I. We're supposed to, but we don't sometimes. That's what it is. We are to yield to the Spirit of God who is in us and say, you know, just like in the Garden of Gethsemane with the Lord. He said, oh, Father, if it be possible, take this from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Praise the Lord, he said that, or we wouldn't have salvation. And it's the same way. My flesh is saying, do this. My flesh is driving me in this direction. I see this temptation before me, and we're going to see it's very practical to him. I'm hungry. Yes, I have the power to make that stone bread, but that's not your will for me, and I'm not going to give in to it, even though the temptation's there. And it's really the same way. When we're filled with the Spirit, when we're letting him control us and have more of us, we will yield and say, God, no, I want your will in my life. And so very practical right in the beginning. We need to understand that. Let me make it even more practical. When it comes time to be involved in gossip, ooh. When it comes time to be involved in divisiveness among the brethren, ooh. When it comes time to lying or adultery, or anything you want to put on that list. Long list of sins, thievery, whatever it might be. You know, we say little white lies. When it comes to those issues, the issue is I need to understand that I need to yield to the Spirit of God, because if I'm full of the Holy Spirit, God will have his way in my life, not my flesh. And right as he goes into these temptations, we find immediately the Father wants us to understand this, Dr. Luke wants us to understand this, and Jesus Christ himself wants to understand this. I am going into the wilderness for trials, but I want you to understand something. My life was in total control, full of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God was in it all. The Spirit of God was in it all. So we need to be full of the Holy Spirit. We need to yield to him. Where's the location? Well, the location's given to us. He had just come from the Jordan where he was baptized. And I want you to notice this. He was led around. That, again, is the yieldedness. He's led around by the Spirit. He's not led around by the devil. The Spirit of God was working in his life, and he's in the wilderness. And it's rather interesting that he's in. This is the wilderness of Judea. The wilderness was barren. It was a very lonely place. It was isolated. It was desert-type atmosphere. There was nothing pleasurable about it at all. And yet the Spirit of God was still leading him. And I want you to see something here, even by way of application. You know, I've had the opportunity by God's grace to visit a couple of mission fields. And I remember one that stuck out in my mind was when I went to Thailand and the monks. Because I happened to visit, if you remember, Joy Grasso's church, in which here was a church that I had an opportunity and privilege to preach in and bring the gospel in. And here's a small group of believers, but from the door of the church, we could see isolated way out. There was a little mountain there. And I said to Joy Grasso when I was there, I said, well, what's on that mountain? She says, there's only one thing on the top. It's where the monks go to get away from everything, where they can be. And then I went down into the town and I saw the monks and all the ceremonies they went through. And then I've also been over to other places where I actually saw where the priests went up into the mountains, and these priests, Roman Catholic priests, would go in there and they'd hide and they'd get away because they didn't want to be around sin. I'm going to tell you something, folks. You can't get away from it anywhere. You can go into the wilderness like the Lord went and be all alone, and guess what? Your flesh is there with you. We need to understand that. We think if I get away from the city or I get away from all of those sinners, listen, Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, and he was in the midst of sinners because that's where we are. And it is within us. You can go into the wilderness and be isolated from people, isolated from TV, isolated from the internet, and still have evil thoughts. And the temptations are still there. And we still need to yield to the Spirit of God. We still need to let him control our life. We can't get away from temptations that way. Were these temptations real? Absolutely. If you look at verse 2, and by the way, well, let me deal with this first. He's hungry. Why am I pointing that out? Jesus Christ faced these as a man. That's why we can look to him and we can have encouragement. It would have been very easy to say, well, he's God. There's no problem. He wasn't hungry or anything like that at all. Not at all. He's been out in the wilderness, and you notice that? He's been there, and he's had nothing to eat. According to Matthew's account, it said he fasted. He fasted for 40 days. By the way, there is something that has absolutely, in my personal opinion, disappeared from Christianity. Most of us can't even fast one day. We fast one day, and we think we're depraved. We think someone's deprived of food, and there's something wrong, or I've made this big sacrifice. 40 days. You say, well, that's not medically possible. Oh, yes, it is. And he's not the only one. Moses did it. Elijah did it. The Lord Jesus Christ did it as a man, and he was hungry. He fasted. Why? He was committed to having his life focused on the things of God. And by the way, this is where that 40 days comes from, because you notice it's 40 days. We have a lot of things about 40 days of this and 40 days of that. I haven't seen too many that really go to 40 years. But the wilderness wanderings were 40 years with the people. And so just be a little careful. There's examples there in Scripture, not for us to repeat exactly and get to 40 days of this or 40 days of that. He's just pointing it out that that's all it was. It was 40 days. You can lose the biggest picture. You can lose the forest through the trees, so to speak. What happened? It's very possible that he was tempted. This happens to be a present participle that is used here. It says that he ate nothing those 40 days. When they are ended, he became hungry. But before that, it says, for 40 days being tempted. That's a present participle. It's very possible that all we have is the highlights of the temptations. We have three that presented. Don't think that he wasn't tempted every day, like you and I. He probably was, based on this. And notice that he's not only tempted, but he has the biggest adversary after him. And who is that? The devil. But he's hungry. He faced it as a man. And the devil's there. I want to point out something else that's very important here. Because I want to say this in the right way. I think we give too much credit to the devil. What do I mean by that? Let's be a little honest here this morning. How many of us in our own trials or in the trials of other believers have turned around and said, that's just the devil that's trying to make you do that? I'm the only one? No, there's a few hands. Now they're all going up, right? Let's be honest. Well, it's just Satan's after you. Satan's after you. We give too much credit to Satan. What do you mean, Pastor Dan? He can only be, don't ever miss this, in one place at one time. He's not God. We make him out to be like he's omnipotent and he's omnipresent. No, he's not. When he was tempting the Lord Jesus Christ, he wasn't tempting anybody else because he can only be in one place. When he was tempting Job, he was tempting Job and no one else. Now, he does have demons that work with him. And I'll be honest with you. I think I'm so small in this world, seriously, it's very unlikely Satan is going to come and tempt me personally. He's after the big people like Job, like Peter, he would like to sift his wheat, and most important, after the Lord Jesus Christ. But when he was tempting the Lord Jesus Christ, there was probably other people that were not in the wilderness that saying, Satan made me do this. Satan didn't make you do anything. Listen carefully. It was probably your own flesh, and you yielded to it. James makes it very clear that what happens is we are drawn away in our own lust, and then the temptation ends up yielding to sin, when all Satan does is dangle the little worm on the hook. All he does is he knows what our appetite is, and that's exactly what you've got here. He knew that the specific need right now was hunger. And I want you to understand this. When Satan is involved in temptation, he tailor makes the temptation. What do you mean, Pastor Dan? He knew, since I mentioned Job, he knew exactly what he had to do to Job. You've made it very possible. He's wealthy. Take away his wealth. His children are all blessed. Take away his children. That didn't work. He's always had good health. Let's take away his... He is very specific. When it came to David, he knew. David, easy, sexual. Let me attack him there. That's his weakness. Peter, he's a prideful man. Let me attack him right where I would never deny you. Really? And Satan went right there. They're tailor-made. So first of all, Satan can only be in one place. He may have his demons working on you, but sometimes it's our own flesh. Don't give so much credit to him. Secondly, when the temptations come, understand this. They are specific right to where our potential is to fall. And he knows our weakness. He knew exactly what was going on in his life. It might be pride as it was with Saul. It might be coveting as it was with Solomon. It might be acceptance of other people and looking good in their eyes, which was also one with Peter. Or here with hunger. But he knows how to tailor make it. Now, I've already gone over, and I haven't even begun to scratch the surface of what I want to say. We'll be back in this text. But hopefully you got this already. These temptations, as we look at the Lord Jesus Christ, I would encourage you to read this passage in preparation for next Sunday in detail to take a look at it closely. Because you know what? The Lord Jesus Christ got victory over these trials. Let me get you to this already this morning so I don't leave you hanging. He got to the victories as a man, facing these because he knew the Word of God. And when we look at all of our weaponry in the book of Ephesians, and we look about the salvation, and we look about the soldier, the only offensive weapon, as you heard, is the sword, which is the Word of God. It is the Word of God that is able to give us victory in our life over the temptations that we have. And if you are not spending time, and I am not spending time, reading the Word of God so that the Word of Christ dwells richly in me, how in the world do you think you're going to be able to defend against the temptations that come into your life? We need to be reading the Word. We need to be meditating on the Word. And I want you to get prepared with this. When we come to the third trial that Luke is going to present to us, Satan is even going to go so far as to use the Word of God. And today, in the 21st century, in 2016, we are being bombarded with people throwing Bible verses at us that are taken out of context, that are driving people into false doctrine, as Ephesians says, being tossed to and fro because they're not on sound doctrine and they don't know the Word of God. My fellow believer, we need to understand, we need to know the Word of God rightly divided so that we are able to stand, and having done all, to stand. Because Satan will even use the Word of God against us. And if we don't know what it says, don't you remember the original temptation in the Garden of Eden? Has God said? Is that really what God said? You don't understand. God's not giving you what you need. You can be like God if you listen to me. That's an essence of a paraphrase of Genesis in chapter 3 when man falls. What are we saying? Folks, we face temptations every day. And as we begin to look into this passage, Jesus Christ is giving us an example. He was genuinely hungry. And there was no greater temptation but to turn. By the way, to prepare you, doesn't he, on another occasion, provide bread for 5,000 people? For 4,000 people? This is nothing for him. But it's not part of the will of God for his life. And he's ready to stick to what God the Father wants in his life. And he knows the Word of God and is able to go there and draw off it. If you and I know the Word of God, whether you be tempted to lie, whether you be tempted to cheat, thievery, whether you be tempted to not love your wife the way you should, whether you be tempted to cheat on your boss, whether you be tempted sexually, whether you be tempted with all the battles that come our way, if we use the sword of the Word of God, get this much this morning, we are able to stand. If we are able to yield to the Spirit of God and say, no, my flesh is weak, but your Word says this, Father, give me the strength, you will find victory in the temptation. And you won't yield. We have a great Savior, but we have one that also made it practical for us to live in this world and live victoriously. We'll pick it up here next week, Lord willing. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we've only begun to deal with the text, and I know, Father, that as we look at the temptations of Christ, we can have a tendency to think, well, he was God, able to get victory. But Father, we thank you and praise you that as a man, he faced the same struggles that we do. That, Father, he was able to get victory because he was full of the Holy Spirit and led by the Spirit of God. Because he knew the Word of God. And I pray that you'd help us to realize that we have spiritual battles that we face every day, but we can't have victory in Christ. We thank you that we have an interceding Holy Spirit so that even when we don't know how to pray, he helps us with prayer. Help us, Lord, to be in the Word of God. Help us, Lord, to know it, to be able to yield to the Spirit of God in our life that we might have victory. And I thank you and praise you that you loved us so much, you sent your only Son. And for those who might not have come to Christ yet, we pray you'd open up their understanding that none of their good works, none of going to church or anything can lead them to heaven. Only your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was the perfect sacrifice for their sin. Help them to trust in him. Thank you for this time we've spent together this morning. Help us, Lord, with the things that we will face this day in the days to come until we meet again, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.